Headlines: Pakistan declares a state of emergency as more than 30 million people are affected by devastating flooding across much of the country. Russia accuses Ukraine of shelling the Zaporizhzhia nuclear power plant. Moscow and Kiev have been trading blame for shelling near the plant since its capture by Russia. Plus, Palestine resumes a bid for full membership status at the UN amid a U.S. threat to veto any such move. This is news. Thanks for joining us. Pakistan has been grappling with monsoon flooding that has swept much of the country. Officials say the death toll has almost reached the 1,000 mark since mid-June. The government has declared an emergency and has mobilized the military. Thousands of residents in critical areas have been ordered to evacuate their homes. Pakistan has called for international assistance to cope with the aftermath of the natural disaster. Authorities say this year's monsoon flooding has affected over 33 million people, and nearly 1 million homes have been destroyed or badly damaged. This year's floods are comparable to those of 2010, the worst on record. That year, over 2,000 people died and nearly a fifth of the country was underwater. Nasser Kazmi joined us a short while ago from the flood-hit city of Nowshehr with the latest updates.
The torrential rains are continuously pouring here, and the flood water are rising as the time is passing. People here in Khyber Pakhtunkhwa province are facing a lot of difficulties, including the power shortages. There is no internet facility available here. The houses are underwater. So there is a chaotic situation all around Pakistan. As far as the relief operation is concerned, there are relief operations going on all across Pakistan. Three provinces of Pakistan are badly hit by these floodings, including Balochistan, Khyber Pakhtunkhwa, and Sindh province. The Prime Minister of Pakistan, Shehbaz Sharif, is visiting the flood-affected areas and vowed to help the people whatever possible from the government side. The government of Pakistan is also seeking the help from the international community.
Kiev and Moscow have once again accused each other of shelling Europe's largest nuclear power plant in southern Ukraine. The Ukraine state nuclear company warned of a risk of radioactive leak at the Zaporizhzhia facility. The company said that Russia has repeatedly attacked its infrastructure over the past 24 hours. Moscow authorities said Ukrainian forces have attacked the complex three times in the same period. On Thursday, the plant was disconnected from the Ukrainian grid for the first time in its history, but the connection was later restored. Disconnecting from the grid may lead to a catastrophic failure of the cooling systems at the site. Russia captured Zaporizhzhia in March, but the facility is run by Ukrainian technicians. Protesters have gathered outside of the office of British energy regulator Ofgem in London. That came after Ofgem confirmed the cost of electricity and gas will rise by 80% as of October the 1st.
Energy price cap rise, which has risen to over £3,500, is intolerable for working people, for people in poverty, for people out of work in Britain right now. I'm here because our parliamentary political parties have failed us, continue to fail us. Whether Labour or Conservative, they offer no solution to the people already in poverty and in worse situations, and to the people who will be put into poverty come October when this price cap rise comes into effect.
The protest was organized by Don't Pay UK. That is a campaign that's calling on people to stop paying the bills at the renewed prices. Ofgem has partly blamed the increase on the Russia-Ukraine war that has led to a curb in Russian energy supplies to Europe. Leaders of parliaments in Wales and in Scotland, as well as British opposition parties, have called for an immediate freeze on the price increase. Britons are also grappling with soaring food prices. That, coupled with the rising energy prices, have sent inflation to above 10% in July, a rate unseen in over 40 years.
It has been a rocky economic road that the Brits are traveling on, which continues to chip away at their income. Some were questioning how they would manage their expenses in the UK these days. Why, with an unprecedented inflation and a cost of living crisis? Now their nightmare has gotten worse. An 80% increase in electric and gas bills have been announced, one that is coming before the winter season.
It is a major problem because what is happening, of course, is, first of all, real incomes are falling because people are not getting wage settlements in line with inflation, but below inflation. Then tax burden has increased, you know, to record levels as well. The government has been raising taxes to pay for the furlough scheme and all the money that they splurged.
To be exact, an 80% increase would mean that it would average about £3,600, or about $4,200 per year from October. And this is terrible news, especially for the poor and the ones at the bottom half of the social strata.
And of course, being winter, it's going to affect us more. I mean, in the summer, when it went up, it wasn't too bad because we don't use a lot of gas or electric in the summer.
It just has to be a change in lifestyle at this point, you know, just turning on the gas when you can, when it's really necessary, or making sure that all the lights are definitely turned off and so forth.
The UK was suffering already from high energy prices, in particular heating bills, even before the Ukraine crisis began. So bad was the situation that fuel poverty, as it was called, was leading to deaths for people who could not afford to heat their homes.
If you're poor, you spend more money on energy and food. And so these people are being disproportionately hit. Many of them have already got debt and they don't have any savings to dip into. So it is a crisis. There's no question about that.
These are the stats that are truly shocking that one would not expect from a European country. For example, this article in 2020 pointed out to how thousands of people in the UK died from the cold and that fuel poverty was to blame. On average, there were 32,000 more deaths between December and March than the rest of the year. Many perished because of the refusal of a society with abundant wealth and resources to provide for its most vulnerable citizens. An average of 9,700 deaths each year were believed to be caused by living in a cold house.
We know we need to do more because actually the most vulnerable households have no cushion, have nothing available to them. So what I'm looking at is how I can target that help for those people, not just to January.
This price increase in energy bills will likely push millions into not just fuel poverty, but poverty itself. The UK government is now facing the unprecedented task of figuring out how to help people with their heating bills. And that's in addition to a rise in the number of people who are applying for government assistance programs. And in the meantime, many are joining a campaign calling for a stop to paying energy bills.
The unprecedented hike for energy prices in the UK will surely affect the UK's economy. One obvious outcome of this price increase is that it will chip away at people's spending power and income. This is while people's income has not kept pace with the inflation rate. Increases have been minimal or not at all. This may explain why there have been so many strikes and protests recently in different sectors in the UK. The latest, the postal worker strike. 115,000 workers across 1,500 locations. Criminal barristers and mass rail strikes have also plagued the UK, as the country is battling a historic cost of living crisis. The outgoing Prime Minister Boris Johnson has sure left an economic mess for the next administration to deal with. But was it all his fault? The UK did not have a sound economy even before the pandemic started.
Well, of course, we could see this coming, and that's why we've put the steps in place that we already have. And don't forget that although there will be more announcements next month, more cash coming from September onwards, you shouldn't forget that the pipeline of cash stretches out throughout the autumn.
We don't know who the next administration will be. Will it be Liz Truss? Will it be Rishi Sunak? But what we do know is they're both incompetent.
Among the group of G7 economies, the UK has suffered the highest inflation rate than any other G7 country, as price rises have reached a 40-year record, with inflation recorded at 10.1% in the year for the month of July. That is the highest since the year 1982. And with the Ukraine crisis showing no signs of ending, the future looks bleak for the country, especially since the new administration will not officially begin work until October. And Boris Johnson's view on this, the new administration will clearly have to help people with energy bills.
That I know that even if things can sometimes seem dark now,
Scotland is hit by industrial action. Refused workers there have been on a strike for 9 days over a pay dispute with local authorities. The strike began in the capital, Edinburgh, now spreading to more than a dozen cities across Scotland. The action is set to continue until Tuesday, despite talks ongoing between authorities and union leaders. The workers want higher salaries in line with the rising inflation. The action has already left its impact, with garbage from unattended bins overflowing on the streets. It has caused criticism against the government as well. Opposition politicians are accusing it of apathy in the dispute and shifting blame onto local city councils. The price of electricity in France has hit record highs, exceeding for the first time the 1,000-euro mark for a megawatt hour of power. The country's contract for the year ahead rose as much as 25% on the European Energy Exchange, EEG Friday. That amounts to 1,130 euros for a megawatt hour of electricity. Germany is witnessing a similar spike in energy prices. Other European countries are also facing the same problem, blamed on tensions with Russia over the Ukraine war. Moscow has limited supplies to Europe in response to Western sanctions. Governments across Europe have now begun to take drastic measures to limit the energy use. EU energy ministers plan to hold a meeting to address the crisis. The President of France has joined the chorus of European leaders warning of major economic hardship resulting from the Western sanctions war against Russia. Many are upset that Emmanuel Macron is demanding sacrifices from the average person amid record corporate profits in France. Ramin Mazari has more from Paris.
French President Emmanuel Macron has shocked many around the world with several speeches that describe a bleak future for France and Europe, and one which is mostly produced by their commitment to long-term sanctions on Russia over the unrest in Ukraine. Macron said the West was at a tipping point or great upheaval, which demands sacrifices, and that he sees the once rich West now living in an era defined by the end of abundance.
Macron is disconnected from reality. He imagines that everyone is like him and that everyone had a lot of money before this year happened. The yellow vests are right to protest, and it is they who are for the people, whereas Macron is incapable of understanding the people.
Macron may be paving the way for more far-right economic austerity policies this autumn, or he may be admitting that anti-Russia sanctions have backfired dramatically against Europe, or he may be honestly summarizing the combined effects of crises regarding energy shortages, inflation, drought, over a lost decade of low economic growth, a weakened currency, a divided national parliament, and an increasingly divided pan-European project. Many say the demands for belt tightening are poorly timed. This month, France's CAC 40 stock exchange recorded its most profitable economic quarter ever, so there is definitely no end of abundance for the stockholding class. The government announced this week that caps on energy and gas prices will end after this autumn, exposing the working poor class to dramatic instability.
We all know that Emmanuel Macron is disconnected from the lives of the average French person and that he distrusts them. We saw his demands for austerity policies in health, education and elsewhere. So we are finishing an era of abundance and we have to reconsider how we equally distribute our wealth.
If Macron continues to rule as if his policies have a broad popular mandate, then he's likely to meet resistance not only in the streets, but in the new parliament. The left-wing and far-right groupings in parliament, which now hold more than 40% of seats, contain a much greater number of working-class legislators, and they are starting to complain more loudly against the sanctions on Moscow. The same phenomenon is occurring in a number of countries in the European Union. It is noteworthy that Macron's pessimistic analysis echoes the recent talking points of many other top European leaders. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Palestine renews its bid for full membership at the United Nations, despite U.S. threats to block the move. The Palestinian ambassador to the U.N. says that he has started consulting with all Security Council members. Riyad Mansour says the issue should move forward, given that there is no peace initiative on the table. He added the success of the Palestinian bid would send a signal to Israeli leaders that they can never destroy a two-state solution. Any application for full U.N. membership needs the approval from the 15-member Security Council. The U.S., which holds veto power, has opposed previous Palestinian attempts, and now it has reportedly warned again that it would veto any such move. In 2010, the General Assembly granted Palestine a non-member status. That allows Palestine to participate in the UN and to sign treaties, but without the full rights that other members enjoy. Political analyst Barry Grossman explains why the U.S. seeks to block Palestine's full membership at the UN.
The U.S. has made it very clear for a very long time that they would oppose such a move. They certainly opposed Palestine's getting the status of an observer state, and in the past have made it very clear they'll oppose any attempt to become a full member, and has they've repeatedly said that Palestinians must not have resort to international organizations and institutions in order to reach a resolution of the Israeli problem. The problem, of course, is that the occupation doesn't want peace. The occupation wants a one-state solution that sees all of Palestine free from Palestinians. They want to, in essence, carry out this long-running ethnic cleansing in order to usurp the entire breadth of traditional Palestinian lands for themselves. And by any measure, that's a violation of both international law and, of course, generally accepted morality, no matter what.
And that is for World News. Do stay with us.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The world's top four grain traders, which have dominated the global grain market for decades, have seen record or near-record profits or sales. they are forecasting demand to outstrip supply at least until 2024, which is likely to lead to even higher sales and higher profits in the next 2 years. We now present you an article written by Fiona Harvey. The piece is titled, Record Profits for Grain Firms Amid Food Crisis Prompt Calls for Windfall Tax. Companies at the centre of the global grain trade have enjoyed a record bonanza amid soaring food prices around the world, raising concerns of profiteering and speculation in global food markets that could put staples beyond the reach of the poorest and prompting calls for a windfall tax. The world's top four grain traders, which have dominated the global grain market for decades, have seen record or near-record profits or sales. They are forecasting demand to outstrip supply at least until 2024, which is likely to lead to even higher sales and higher profits over the next 2 years. According to the United Nations Food and Agriculture Organization, FAO, food prices have surged more than 20% this year. According to the World Food Programme, WFP, about 345 million people are experiencing acute food insecurity, compared with 135 million people before the COVID-19 pandemic. Olivier de Schutter, a co-chair of the IPES Food, the International Panel of Experts on Sustainable Food Systems, IPES Food, and United Nations Special Rapporteur on Extreme Poverty and Human Rights, said, "The fact that global commodity giants are making record profits at a time when hunger is rising is clearly unjust and is a terrible indictment of our food systems. What's even worse, these companies could have done more to prevent the hunger crisis in the first place." Four companies, the Archer Daniels Midlands Company, Bunge, Cargill and Louis Dreyfus, known collectively as ABCD, control an estimated 70 to 90% of the global grain trade. Olivier de Schutter, the co-chair of the International Panel of Experts on Sustainable Food Systems, said, "Global grain markets are even more concentrated than energy markets and even less transparent, so there is a huge risk of profiteering." Olivier de Schutter said this year's food price surge happened despite what are thought to be abundant global grain reserves, but there was insufficient transparency from the companies to show how much grain they hold and no way to force them to release stocks in a timely fashion. Olivier de Schutter added, "We need to be looking at the grain giants and asking what they could have done to avert the crisis and what they could be doing right now." Cargill reported a 23% increase in revenues to a record $165 billion for the year ending 31st of May, while Archer Daniels Midland made the highest profit in its history during the second quarter of this year. Sales at Bunge surged by 17% year-on-year in the second quarter, though its profits were affected by previously incurred charges. Louis Dreyfus reported profits for 2021 up by more than 80% on the previous year, as revenues rose by nearly a quarter to $1.62 billion. John Rogers, an analyst at the credit rating service Moody's, said, "It was not surprising that supply constraints and rebounding demand had increased food prices and led to higher profits." John Rogers claimed, "I don't think they're colluding for outsized profits," adding that many more companies were also taking an increasing share of global grain markets. John Rogers claimed, "I don't think they're acting immorally. they're not intentionally driving up prices. He said the profits for grain companies had been increasing overall, but their margins had not markedly increased in percentage terms, adding, "This is a relatively efficient market. I don't think these guys can ramp up the prices." Other unpublished analysis by a non-governmental organization seen by The Guardian suggests that some food companies may be increasing their profit margins too. The analysis found Archer's Daniel Midland increased its profit margin to 4.46% in the first quarter of this year, up from 3.65% in the same quarter in 2021. And Cargill's profit margin increased from 2.5% last year to 3.2% this year. Sandra Martinson, a policy manager at Bond, a network of international development charities, said a windfall tax would be a way to restore some balance to food markets and help the poorest. Sandra Martinson said, "The big agri-food companies are clearly capitalizing on the reduced supply and increased demand, further exacerbated by commodity trading." She added, "When supply is significantly lower than demand, it gives space for price increases. But this is also exacerbated by speculative stock markets, since wheat and other commodities are traded in stock markets and therefore prices fluctuate." Oxfam has also called for a windfall tax on food companies' profits. Alex Maitland, a senior advisor at Oxfam, said, "There are fears that speculation could be a driver in food price rises. Anything that causes hunger and starvation is immoral." Natalie Bennett, a UK Green Party peer, joined the call. She said, "As a short-term measure, there are strong arguments for a windfall tax on the food oligopolies. The handful of companies with significant cross-ownership from hedge funds and from seeds to supermarkets are major contributors to the inflation that's driving the cost of living crisis to new heights." Vicky Hurd, the head of sustainable farming at the UK food coalition Sustain, stopped short of calling for a windfall tax, as she said it was hard to separate out the price effects in supermarkets where consumers buy most of their food. But she called for the British government to regulate to stop abuse. She said, "While farmers, consumers and food workers are suffering in the face of spiralling food prices and fuel prices, those sitting in the middle of the food chain, a small number of huge dominant grain traders, are raking in vast profits." Sandra Martinson said if government rejects a windfall tax, they should consider other means to curb prices, including price caps or tighter regulation on commodity trading, such as the ban on commodity trading introduced in India to limit inflation and price hikes. Sandra Martinson said food companies and commodity speculators were also blamed for fueling the food price rises seen more than a decade ago, when surging prices led to riots in many countries. The causes of the food price rises are complex. The war in Ukraine has played a big part, as Ukraine is one of the world's top producers of grain, sunflower oil, maize, and fertilizer. The war sent food prices soaring to their highest ever levels in March, though some have fallen back slightly since then. A standoff with Russia over moving grain shipments from Ukraine for export has been partially resolved, and some shipments have now moved. But harvests from Ukraine and Russia will be affected this year as well as next year. Rising energy and fertilizer prices, which have also spiraled due to Russia's special operation in Ukraine, have an impact, while the rebound in demand after COVID lockdowns has added further pressure. Grain harvests in Europe, in North America and India have also been affected by the climate crisis. Last year's heat waves in Canada hurt wheat crop yields in Canada, and high temperatures and wildfires this year are likely to inflict damage. This all adds up to a rosy picture for grain producers. Demand for their product is surging, supplies are constrained, and despite rising input prices in the form of energy and fertilizer, their profits look secure. The Guardian contacted all four of the ABCD companies for comment, but has not received any replies. Olivier de Schutter said, "Ultimately, we need to break up the monopolies that have a stranglehold on the food chain. A handful of companies control global seed and fertilizer markets, animal genetics, the global grain trade, and food retail. They're making huge profits at the cost of farmers, at the cost of consumers and the environment." In Britain, food prices have risen for many staples, adding to woes over energy prices that are set to top £3,500 a year this winter for the average British household. Poverty campaigners have warned people are facing harsh choices this winter over whether to eat or to heat their homes.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. I hope you guys are doing well and excellent, and your day is as beautiful as it could be. Now, we are talking about human beings in the Quran and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala see me and you. In order for us to respect one another, we need to understand who we are first. In a maybe 5 or 6 episodes, I can't remember very well. I'm getting old. We were talking about the positive aspects of humans, like how Allah looks at me and you positively. Now, obviously, we're done with that. Now we want to look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at the negative aspects of the human being. Now, human beings are greatly blamed in the Quran as well, as much as praised. They are revealed to be extremely tyrannic in nature and ignorant. And the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, defines humans with such big, strong words. I'll give you an example. Allah says, وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. And surely Allah was, what? Merciful, forgiving. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانُ لَكَفُورٌ. Indeed, verily, humans are unjust. Right. I mean, Allah, He Himself, saying that we can reach a stage where we become such unjust creatures. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in ra'ahu staghna. Once a person becomes, you know, in a state where he thinks, oh, okay, you know, I'm comfortable. Everything I have, I made it, I got it, I worked for it, I earned it. Then he's no longer, obviously, associating Allah with his work. It's just him. Then that's when he loses. Then he becomes a kafur. Allah says, وَقَانَ الْإِنسَانِ عَجُولًا. Surely man is hasty. Now, I mean, being hasty is not a good trait. That's a really bad trait. for a person being hasty in his decisions and his actions in his life. We were meant and we were told to hit the brakes and think before we act and think before we speak, which something we don't do very well. Anyway, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when a human being, إِذَا مَسَّهُ الضُّرَّ دَعَانَا, when he falls into calamities and problems, then he will seek Allah's help and he will cry. Have you seen people when they get, you know, they get struck with calamities and problems, they become so God, God-fearing people. But once Allah, he says, فَلَمَّا كَشَفْنَا عَنْهُ الضُّرَّ, once we kind of let him loose and give him a break. مَرَّ كَأَنْ لَمْ يَدْعِنَا. What a beautiful verse. Oh my God, the beauty of the Quran. He says he walks past. You know, he's trying to give you that image. مَرَّ, like, you know, some person, you do him a favor and like you do him, like you save his life kind of favor. And so next time you see this person, you would expect this person to come running at you. And, you know, it's like, oh, because you've done him a great favor. But imagine that person walks past you as he never saw you before, as you were a complete stranger. That's exactly the same word Allah uses. مَرَّكَ لَمْ يَدْأَنَا. He walks past as he never asked us for anything. Ooh, that is harsh. That is really harsh. I hope that me and you do not, inshallah, fall under those people who worship Allah only when we need Him, but then when everything settles down, as if Allah never existed, God forbid. وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانَ قَتُورًا, and man surely is naggy, constantly nagging. Human beings, we never stop. That's a bad trait. It's a negative trait, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانَ أَكْثَرُ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. I'll leave the translation right after the break. Stay with us.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. We are looking at bad traits of human beings mentioned in the Quran. So Allah says, وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. At most things, or in most of the cases, man is constantly arguing. We are a very argumentative race. We constantly arguing about every single thing. We don't like to learn. We don't like to actually read. But we love to argue. We love to argue about every single thing. Allah says that is a really, really negative trait. Now, again, Allah says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ خُلِقَ هَلُوعًا. Man truly was created greedy. Like when evils befall him, he's impatient. When good comes to him, he is obviously thinking that it's all his. And Allah says, you know, he describes him as cavalier. Cavalier, I think, is the word for halu, if we get the proper translation. Okay, so we are very greedy people. Extremely greedy. And that's not a good trait. So keep in mind that Allah says, أَلْهَمَّهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَهَا, correct? He gave it the good and the bad. The good traits and the bad traits. So at the same time, Allah speaks highly of me. At the same time, He speaks badly about me. If I and those who are like me start to indulge themselves in the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like. And again, Allah says, when He talks about humans in terms of being bad, they are ignorant, right? Jahula, He is the most ignorant of creatures. Obviously, if he refuses to choose his, not to choose to think with his intellect that Allah has given him. Allah says, humans are never grateful. They are never thankful. They are never, you know, they never repay back their debts. They never hold their word. And I can stay here for another hour just quoting verses of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks badly about human beings. And obviously, like, we have to be fair that when we say he talks badly about them, this is not Allah trying to say, well, human beings are bad. Then we say, well, why did you create them? He says that if you do use these traits, then obviously you're bad. But you can use the goods, right? So a person could reach perfection if he chooses the good traits, taqwa, or as the Quran says, taqwaha. And he could reach such an evil level if he goes with fujuraha, right? Transgression side of the self. The choice is mine and yours. We can reach perfection or we can end up in the pits of hell if we choose to. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have to be fair. I created you in such a manner where I've given you free choice, free will, and I showed you the path of good and the path of righteousness and the path of evil. You make the trip. You walk the walk. And once you succeed, you will find your reward. If you don't succeed, then you will find the failure that you have created with your own hand, with your own choices. We will continue this topic in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The fact that global commodity giants are making record profits at a time when hunger is rising is clearly unjust and is a terrible indictment of world food systems. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Jessica Corbett, journalist. This article is published under the heading Disaster Capitalism at its Worst. Profits of grain giants spark global criticism. Here's the details. oligopoly in action. That's how Katrick Raj, a Human Rights Watch researcher focused on poverty and inequality in Western Europe, responded recently to The Guardian's new reporting on the world's four grain giants raking in record profits, which is fueling calls for a global windfall tax. After noting United Nations agencies estimates that while about 345 million people endure acute food insecurity, up over 200 million from before the COVID-19 pandemic, food prices have skyrocketed by over 20%. Journalist Fiona Harvey highlighted remarks from Oliver D. Stutter, a co-chair of International Panel of Experts on Sustainable Food Systems and UN Special Rapporteur on Extreme Poverty and Human Rights. The fact that global commodity giants are making record profits at a time when hunger is rising is clearly unjust and is a terrible indictment of world food systems, he told Harvey, adding, what's even worse, these companies could have done more to prevent the hunger crisis in the first place. As Harvey explained, four companies, the Daniels Midland Company, Bung, Cagril, Louis Dreyfus, known collectively as ABCD, control an estimated 70-90% of the global grain trade. Global grain markets are even more concentrated than energy markets and even less transparent, so there is a huge risk of profiteering, said D. Stutter. He said this year's food price surge happened despite what are thought to be abundant global grain reserves, but there was insufficient transparency from the companies to show how much grain they hold and no way to force them to release stocks in a timely way. We need to be looking at the grain giants and asking what they could have done to avert the crisis and what they could be doing now, the Stutter said. While the four companies declined to respond to Harvey's request for comment, the Stutter added that ultimately we need to break up the monopolies that have a stranglehold on the food chain. A handful of companies control global seed and fertilizer markets, animal genetics, the global grain trade, and food retail. They are making huge profits at the cost of farmers, consumers, and the environment. Using a term coined by author Naomi Klein, UK climate scientist Bill Maguire declared in response to Harvey's article, disaster capitalism at its worst. As 345 million people suffer from acute food insecurity, Maguire continued, the four corporations that control virtually all grain trade stuff their pockets with cash and laugh all the way to the bank. Nick Dearden, director of the UK-based group Global Justice Now, similarly said that food monopolies rake in bumper profits as speculation drives up food prices. We have enough food for everyone, but the financial markets dictate more and more people must go hungry to fill the coffers of the super wealthy. Workers' wages aren't causing cost of living crisis. Profiteering is. Want proof? UNI Global Union tweeted pointing to Harvey's reporting, which details some of what's fueling the current issues. The UK group Plan B Earth took aim at government leaders, bonanza for fossil fuel companies, while people can't pay their bills, soaring stocks for defense companies on the back of the war. And while famine stocks East Africa and Afghanistan, food companies make record profits. None of us voted for this, they said. As Common Dreams reported in June, Oxfam has spent the summer pushing for a windfall tax targeting major companies. Harvey noted recently that some campaigners and political figures have echoed that demand, including Natalie Bennett, a UK Green Party peer, who said that, as a short-term measure, there are strong arguments for a windfall tax on the food oligopoly. The handful of companies with significant cross-ownership from hedge funds that from seeds to supermarkets are major contributors to the inflation that's driving the cost of living crisis to new highs.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful hadith, which has been narrated from Imam Ridha alayhi salam regarding stealing. You know, stealing is one of those grave sins, and it's something that has been mentioned in the Holy Quran. In the Holy Quran, God Almighty says, "As for the thief, man or woman, cut off their hands as requital for what they have earned. That is an exemplary punishment from Allah, and Allah is Almighty, All Wise." Right, so in this verse, God Almighty alludes to the punishment of stealing. And Imam Ridha alayhi salam kind of explains this in this hadith we're going to recite for you today. Imam Ridha alayhi salam said, "Allah has prohibited stealing because of the financial corruption and murder that would ensue were it to be permissible, and because all other aggressive crimes that would result, such as murder, fighting, and jealous hostilities, and because it would lead to the abandonment of fair trade." Nobody would commit business or trade anymore in a fair and just manner. People would just steal from one another, right? And then that would lead to, obviously, you know what that would lead to. You know, when somebody steals from you, what would be the result of that? You know, the person whose property is stolen, he would take recourse to murder in order to get back his property that was stolen from him. "Because it would lead to the abandonment of fair trade and industry for earning a living in exchange for extortion of property where nobody would have rightful ownership of anything and everything was available for the taking." Right? And obviously in such a situation, right, person with the most power, either physically or, you know, monetarily, he would be the person, you know, with the most wealth, because he would be able to usurp the wealth of others without any repercussions. In continuation, Imam Ridha alayhi salam says the following, "And the reason why the right hand of the thief is to be severed as a punishment is because he steals things with his right hand, and because it is the best and most useful limb out of all of his limbs. So, its severing has been prescribed to serve as a deterrent and a lesson to mankind that they must not desire to seize anything that does not belong to them." Finally, the Imam says that because most of the time theft is committed with the right hand, God Almighty prescribed the right hand of the thief to be cut as a punishment for his sin and for the theft that he has committed. "And because most of the time the theft is committed with the right hand." We should add by way of reservation here that these reasons which have been mentioned in this hadith, and also other reasons which have also been mentioned in other hadiths regarding other rules and regulations of Islam, these aren't meant to be a criterion for the rulings. Rather, they're simply meant to elucidate some of the wisdom behind them. Right, so we can't take this as a criterion and then kind of expand on the laws based upon them. This is something which is prohibited in Islamic jurisprudence, and it should be taken up in its own proper place. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at stealing in the words of Imam Ridha alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio. Allahumma salli ala